All right, so now we can begin. Go ahead and turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read again the verses that were the establishment for our lesson this morning and even for this evening as well. While you're turning there, let me just mention it's been good to be with some good folks this afternoon and to eat lunch with them, and sure appreciate all that are here tonight. And we want to certainly wish Christina's parents well as they will travel back home, and that they'll be safe. They'll travel Tuesday morning back to their location. It's been good to be with them to see them. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." And so we've been talking about a royal priesthood, and we'll continue that this evening. The next thought that comes to mind when we think about the priest is their involvement in worshiping a holy, majestic, and eternal God. We can, without going through all the Old Testament scriptures, remember some of their various acts and duties of worship that they would perform and the importance of them. We must remember that there was a pattern for God's tabernacle, and that pattern has always been extremely important. In Exodus 25 verse 9, Exodus 25 verse 40, Exodus 26 verse 30, and then in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, you'll find the phrase pattern used. Pattern. That all things be made according to the pattern shown you, God said. The pattern of his tabernacle was very important. And I want to suggest to you that even the priests were a part of that pattern. They comprised that pattern, a portion of it. Because without the priest, what would you have? Well, you would have an ark that would sit by itself. You would have a table of showbread that would sit without any bread. You would have a lamp that would eventually die out and lose its oil for its light. You would have an altar, but no one to bring the sacrifice to it. The priests were an important element to the pattern of worship. We might think of the components of a car's engine. It might have the motor, it might have the gears, but unless it has the fuel, unless it has the oil, unless it has the electricity from the battery to start it, to make all these things work, the car just sets. So all those other elements are important to the part of the pattern of the car working. And in like manner, the priests are an important element to the very worship of God through the tabernacle. Now the implications and parallel should be clear. As we mentioned that Christians today are considered priests, Christ's church is filled with priests as long as the pattern is respected in all things. Now, the Hebrew writer. In fact, I would say that there's no other book in the New Testament that uses the term priest more often than the book of Hebrews. It is all over it. And the Hebrew writer spoke of those things in the past as being copies or shadows of the realities in the New Testament era. Let's just look at one example. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Hebrews 8, verse 5, it says, "Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And notice how he referred to these as the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Now, have you ever seen an artist paint a picture of some particular object? I have. You know, you see them from the very beginning. They start to draw it, and after a while, you start to realize what they're drawing. But do you know when that object begins to really pop and to come out, essentially? After they have made their original stencil, they begin to add the shading and even the shadow of that particular object. And so it goes from a flat two-dimensional object to a three-dimensional one that feels like you could grab it from the canvas. My point is this, is that a shadow helps us to better see the object, to have a better appreciation for it. It becomes more lifelike. And as we have been discussing about the priesthood in regards to the Old Testament, those shadows help our roles as priests pop out that we might better grasp them and understand them to a different degree, we might say, a deeper depth of our work. And worship is certainly one thing that is conveyed by the priesthood. Now, again, it was interesting doing this study, reading about various elements of history. And you can only imagine how many times it must have been that among the priests, after the temple was deserted of its worshipers, which sometimes could be in the hundreds of thousands, that the entire temple, with all the courts, if they were filled to the brim, would be over 210,000 people. I mean, a massive stadium of people. But as they would leave, you can imagine the priests that would remain and how they might discuss various things that they participated in and did and wonder if there is some higher fulfillment of these things. And those priests that have reverence in their hearts would take great care of the various duties that was designed and specified for them to accomplish, whether it was the bath or the ark or the burning of the incense. And that got me thinking that when it comes to our worship, it must be a certain type of worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 describes it there in very simple terms. Hebrews 12, verse 28. It says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now notice that he says serve God acceptably. That means there's an unacceptable way to serve God. And that was true back in these days as well. We serve God acceptably, and then he describes our attitude in that. With reverence and godly fear. And that got me thinking that whether it was Old or New Testament, attitude played a key role. The mindset made a great difference. Those priests that had fear and reverence as they approached God had minds focused, minds desiring to please God and carefully obey Him. So proper attitude always leads to proper worship, obedient worship. It is so sad how so many are very careless today in regards to the worship of God. For many, it's entirely subjective. How one church does one thing is fine, and how another church does something totally different is fine too. And by the way, they may be complete opposites, they may be contradictory, and it's okay, to each their own. I'd like to ask, how much of that worked for the Old Testament priests? Was it to each their own how they wanted to approach God in the tabernacle or the temple? That'd be absolutely ludicrous there was absolutely no leeway for subjectivity. And if we don't believe that, we could ask Nadab and Abihu that question. How much leeway was there, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus chapter 10? Where they just chose to use a different type of fire and lighting the incense. God consumed them with fire. Because they weren't careful in their attitude in approaching God. So there was a prescribed way. And let me tell you, that was the challenge. And let me just say that that'll always be the challenge. To be content with the way that God has set up His worship and to not ever alter it or to change it, no matter how many hundreds or thousands of years this world will endure. That's exactly what God expected of His Old Testament priests. As long as that Old Testament dispensation would endure, they were expected to worship Him exactly the same way centuries and centuries and centuries on until He said no more. That's how God tests man. Ultimately, it's a test. Who will be the object of your worship? Will it be God and His desires, or will it be you and your dictates? God says, when I say to do something, just simply do it this way. Can you fight against your need, your desire for change, your desire to always update? And just do what I ask you to do. I tell you, most fail at that. And sadly, many churches of Christ fail at that as well. The Old Testament priests couldn't update. They didn't have a come for traditional worship services at the 9 o'clock morning hour. And if you want contemporary worship services, you come at 11 o'clock. No, there was no contemporary or traditional. There was faithful and unfaithful. And that's all it was. And the same is true today. We must serve God acceptably, as Hebrews 12 verse 28 says. And remember we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 there, verses 4 and verse 9, that's what we were designed for, priests to approach God acceptably. But let me add this here as well. We don't stop to pause to make these points, but we need to from time to time. That often attitude and attire go hand in hand. You'll even notice how much of the word attitude is in attire. Now, if one studied Exodus 28 and 29, you'll see the great details that were given in regards to the priestly garb. It was very different than what they would normally wear. I want to say that there should be some reflection to that in our attitudes as well today. That as we approach God in acceptable worship, that there ought to be a distinction in what we would normally wear. It's not that we have a prescribed dress code per se, but it ought to be an attire that reflects reverence for the very occasion that we have before us at this hour. I met this young man who's a Christian, and he works for the airline industry in St. Louis, Missouri area. And he's kind of in charge of hiring the various pilots for the airline that he works for. I won't give too many details about which airline that is because of some of the things that he shared with me. I don't think they really wanted it out there. But one thing he said was that if one came for an interview and they had any visible tattoos or piercings, they were passed on. They were just essentially crossed off the list. That's something that in this very hip society and progressive society, our government wouldn't like to hear. They would say that that would be discrimination. However, they are thinking about the safety of their passengers. And that they said that when one comes to them like that, it is a portrayal of their attitude. And it is an attitude that is often reckless or towing the line. And we don't need them flying hundreds of people in the air. And that got me thinking. That the world recognizes that attitude is reflected in our presentation of ourselves. Now, I realize that many are for what's this called, this casual worship today. And so therefore, they have casual attire that reflects a casual attitude towards an infinite God. It's very sad. I remember my old neighbor, when I lived in the old neighborhood, he was describing one day how, this is what he said, was that I wear a suit and tie to work every day. He says, I think on Sunday it will be the one day that I'm going to wear shorts and a t-shirt to go to church services. Essentially, he was saying that his attitude was that he'll show more respect towards his fellow man and co-workers than he would towards a holy God. That would be his desire. Erdman, who's a historian, wrote about the temple, a whole book about it. He said, if either a priest or the high priest officiated without wearing the full number of his vestments, his service would be invalid. He would go on to say that they would receive some type of punishment as well. Now, you and I know that these robes are no more bound today than the sacrifices of the Old Testament or instrumental music of the Old Testament. One could wear a white gown or a red gown or no gown. We understand that. We're simply making the point that dress reflects one's careful preparation of one's mind before they come before God. That it's different to them than going to mow the lawn. It's much, much more important. It's to be filled with reverence and godly fear, as Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says. The priests convey the aspect of a holy worship of a holy God. And now fourth, for today, when I think of the priest, did you know in the Old Testament, there was only one way to become a priest? Only one. You know how that? You know how it was that you became a priest? You had to be born of the family of Aaron. If you were not a son of Aaron and you tried to do priestly service, let me tell you, that greatly angered God. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16 to see this. Numbers chapter 16, there's a number of examples. Number 16 always sticks out in my mind, though, as a powerful one. Number 16, here you have some others of the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi. And so they were still of that special tribe, but they were not sons of Aaron. Notice verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peniel, or Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Well, what they were trying to do was to be able to have the ability to be as priests as sons of Aaron were. And Moses says, look, you ought to be thankful for the privileged place that God already gave you already, just to be in the tribe of Levi. Verse 8, Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that He has brought you near to Himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Well, we're going to fast forward through the story for time's sake. But here's what takes place in the end. Verse 31. It says, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they were swallowed up. Now notice verse 35. Those that were complaining, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And then further on, verse 49, now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. This was a terrible offense to God. Why? Very simple. He said, see very carefully that you do all things according to the pattern I've shown you. That's why. There was a pattern, and there was no leeway to that. And when they sought to bend the rules or to push the line, God was angered, and God destroyed many of them. So there was only one way to become a priest. You had to be born a son of Aaron. And the parallel to that today is that there is only one way to become a priest today as well. How is it that? Well, we must be born again. You must be born of God. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, wants to have a discussion with him. And Jesus says in John 3 verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so being born of water and Spirit is equivalent with being born again. Verse 5 and verse 3 are equivalents there. That's how we are born into the family of God. And to try to be priests unto God without being in God's family is a dangerous game to play. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 there, verse 4. God speaks again using the copy and the shadow to add pop to the picture of the New Testament priest. And here's what he said in Hebrews 5, verse 4. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God just as Aaron was. So speaking about being a New Testament priest, he said, Aaron had to be chosen by me. A priest had to be born of Aaron. In a like manner, if one wants to be a priest today, they got to be born of God. He's got to be essentially accepted by God, honored by God. He can't take the honor by himself and just say, well, I don't agree with being born of water and the Spirit. I don't agree with the plan of salvation. I just want to be a servant of God anyway. And so I'll do that. No one takes the honor himself. But just as Aaron, they must be received of God. So when we think of our friends in the churches of men today, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I'm certainly glad they're not worldly. I'm glad they have a sense of morality about them and even a positive attitude towards the Bible. They overall lead honest lives. And those things are not negative. Those would be good things. But sometimes they could taint the picture where you and I forget that to approach God without being a child of God is as if one in the Old Testament was trying to lead a moral and upright life and yet still try to be a priest unto God anyway, not being born of the sons of Aaron. It was still a great offense to God. We must remember that, dear friends. It's not about what we see or how we perceive one's righteousness. When God sees someone outside of His family trying to approach Him in a priestly manner, that never worked in the Old Testament. Look with me quickly in 2 Chronicles 29, another example. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 18. Here is King Uzziah. And one day he decided he would like to burn incense to God. One problem, he wasn't born of the sons of Aaron. And so here's what takes place. It says the priest withstood King Uzziah, we're in 2 Chronicles 26:18, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious. Then he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. Now if one took time to study Uzziah, they'd see that 99% of his life, he was a good king and did good things for the advancement of the cause of God and the kingdom. We might say he seemed to be a moral, upright fella. But he tried to approach God not being a son of Aaron. And that was a trespass. And he died a leper. He died a leper for that. So we need to think about that difference. And that not only applies to our denominational friends, but let's think about it from this angle. Have you and I ever approached God and we're not right before Him? Part of the plan of salvation is to remain faithful unto death. Oh, so I realize we may come and we might partake of the Lord's Supper. We might sing some songs, maybe even offer a prayer. However, if we're not right with God, He rejects it. He rejects it. There must be first repentance, then acceptance. And as we said this morning, if we're an out-of-duty priest, well, then we're out of luck in terms of our worship to God. The fortunate thing is that God certainly desires His out-of-duty priest to come back and to be in duty, to repent, and they can do so. But think about then how pivotal this plan of salvation is to become a son of God. It means everything, doesn't it? It means everything. And it's one reason why the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, there was only one way to be a priest, son of Aaron, right? No choice in the matter. You're either born one or you're not. New Testament, you do get choice. You're allowed to choose if you want to be born again, to offer acceptable sacrifices unto God. Let's not take that for granted. Let me throw this in passing as well. For I've seen some congregations that have put this into practice, I'll say. A liberal congregation I used to be part of used to do this, where they essentially utilize youth. Individuals 7, 8, 9 years old, young men that are not baptized. And they'll be used in services either to lead singing or to read scripture or offer a prayer. Now think about it. It is New Testament priests that offer up acceptable sacrifices unto God. Though those individuals may be a youth and even before the age of accountability, though that may be somewhat debatable, they are not New Testament priests if they've not been baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. And yet, some congregations have non-priests leading New Testament priests in worship. I think some brethren have not thought that through. There's only one way to be a priest, and that is to become a New Testament Christian. Some say, well, it's just training the young man. No, you use the home for that. The worship service is no training ground. It is a holy occasion unto God, and the priests are to lead it. In the Old Testament, they refer to it as a holy convocation. We need to think of it in that kind of light as well. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. As we come to a close, I want us to remember one vital element of the priesthood, lest we take it for granted. Let me read Numbers 18, verse 7 again. We read it this morning, but I'll read it again. It says, "Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service." Dear friends, it is a precious, precious gift to be a priest unto the Most High God. There's no fleshly, no earthly blessing that can compare to being able to draw near to a holy God. Now think about it. God would say to these people, this tribe of Levi, no land would be theirs. They would be landless. Ultimately to symbolize our pilgrimage here. God says, I will be your inheritance. He said to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, I'll be your inheritance. And our home, our true inheritance is with God. Let us never forget that. Our hope, our home is in heaven. It is a gift to be a priest. And as we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I didn't read these verses, but let's read them now at this time. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we read verse 9 and 10 where he talks about being a royal priest, who were not at one time a people, but now are a people, who at one time didn't have mercy, but now has mercy. And then he says this in verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul." We are to be the same in frame of mind as well, that we're landless people. Our home is not here. God is our inheritance. And we're working to be able to dwell with Him in His presence one day. Be glad to be a priest, dear friend, if you are one. Be glad to be chosen by Him and serve Him with zeal and a full heart. Be a holy priest and forsake not your office. Well, as we bring this to a conclusion, I'd like to come to Jesus again as I did in the morning session. While we are priests, let's remember, the New Testament says that Jesus is our high priest. Our high priest. And the high priest was always able to draw closer to God than the other priests. He was able to go behind the veil and to be in the presence of the ark, which would symbolize the very presence of God. And Jesus is our high priest. How did you know that part of the high priest's garb was to wear a beautiful breastplate? And it was attached front and back by two straps that would go over the shoulders. As you see illustrated here is one strap. And on those shoulder straps were two onyx stones. And on the onyx stones were the names of the tribes. So the Old Testament high priest very significantly, though figuratively, bore the people on his shoulders as he would come to the presence of God. It was his duty to care for the children of Israel and to come directly before God into the holiest of holies on their behalf, even for the tribe of Levi, that priestly tribe. And this is really neat. As I was looking at this picture, the artist's rendition here, and my Hebrew's a little rough, but here's Reuben. And here's Simeon and Judah, and right here, Levi. He even bore them on his shoulders as he came before God. And so is our Christ and Messiah. He is our high priest, and he carries all the church on his shoulders as well. We ought to rejoice as we ponder that very precious truth. That there is no load too heavy, no burden too great, no sin so black that he cannot forgive. His strength never fails. Where you are weak, he is strong. So why would you not come to him and let him bear your burden and take away your sin? All he asks for you is simply to repent and to turn to him. If you're not a New Testament priest, he asks for you to be born again, to be born into the priestly tribe. And you can do that, as we've discussed, by believing in him, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being baptized, being clothed with him, putting on that garment of Christ, and becoming his. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Hail at the cross, Christ will meet you there.